Be turning in your Bibles to the 28th chapter of Genesis. Genesis, the 28th chapter. I want to read three verses from this chapter for this Bible class hour. And the Lord willing, we might even get to finish what we started earlier. Let me read verse 20, 21, and 22. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And the stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." There are certain things that we need in life. We need a vocation. We need good health. We need friends. We need family. But we also need a partner in life. And Jacob took God to be his partner. And there are some things I want us to notice about this partnership. Jacob vowed a vow to God in sealing this partnership. Now there are some things that Jacob asked of God. For example, he asked for God's presence, that the Lord will be with me. So he asked for his presence. And he is a God who can be present with all of us. James said that if we draw near to God, that he will do what? He will draw near to us. So you and I can have the presence of God. You and I need his presence at all times in our lives. We need the presence of God in time of testing. You remember in the book of Daniel, when the Hebrew boys were thrown into a furnace? I'd call that a test, wouldn't you? And when the king looked in the furnace, he didn't see three, but he saw four. I think there's a lesson there. When we have those testing times, God may not get you out of the furnace. He'll just get in the furnace with you. We need his presence in time of testing. We need his presence in time of temptation. We're promised in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13, that God, when we are tempted, will make a way of escape. We need the presence of God not only in time of testing, in time of temptation. We need his presence in time of trouble. Psalms 46 and 1, "The Lord is my refuge and my strength, a very present help," a very present help in time of trouble. We need his presence in time of transport from this world to the next. The 23rd Psalm, the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou" what? Art what? Art with me, presence of God. Jacob asked for his presence. He asked for his protection. He said, if you will keep me, protect me. And our God is a keeping God. In 2 Timothy 1 and 12, Paul said that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He can keep us too. Philippians 4 and 7 says he is able to keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And then Jacob asked for God's provisions. He said, give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. It is proper to pray for God to give us bread to eat. Matthew 6 and 11, Jesus said to pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. All of our daily bread, all of the provisions of life come from God. James said that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And he is a God who can also provide the raiment we need. In Matthew 6 and 30, Jesus said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? How is he able to do that? Well, it's all his to begin with. In Philippians 4:19, Paul said, my God shall supply all your need. He is a God who can provide for us, and he will provide. Do you remember in Genesis, the 22nd chapter and verse 14, what Abraham called the place where God gave a sacrifice to be offered in the place of his son? He called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Never doubt it in your life. The Lord will provide. A woman asked the Lord, she was a poor woman, and she asked the Lord for a side of bacon and a bag of cornmeal. And an old atheistic thinking rascal in the community heard about what the woman had prayed for. So one night he got up on the top of her house and he dropped that ham and he dropped that side of bacon and he dropped that bag of meal down through the chimney. And he had a big laugh about it. And then she said to the neighbors and people in the community, the Lord provides, the Lord provides. And then he smiled and he said, it wasn't the Lord, it was me. She said, the devil may have brought it, but the Lord sent it. You can mark it down. The Lord will provide. Then a fourth thing for which he asked was peace. He said, bring me to my Father's house in peace. Well, we need to be at peace in our Father's house, don't we? There's no peace in the Father's house till we're at peace with the Father. Romans 5 and 1 tells us how to make peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be at peace with our fellow man. It's possible to live peaceably with all men, Romans 12, 17. We need to be at peace with our fellow Christians. And that means in Romans 14:19 to follow after peace. We ought to be at peace with ourselves. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, Isaiah 26:3. Peace. We need to even be at peace with our enemies. You see, Jacob wanted there to be peace when he came home. And he wanted there to be peace in the family. There had not always been peace between Jacob and his brother, had there been. He said, I want peace. And then there are some things that Jacob promised God. Matter of fact, there are three things that he promised God. First of all, he promised God's preeminence. He said, he will be my God. He will be my God. In other words, God would be preeminent in his life. He put God first in his life. Is he first with us? Is he first with you? You know, we need to put God first with the time that we have allotted to us. All of us have an equal amount of it. We ought to put God first with the use of that time. We need to put him first with our love, to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. We need to put the Lord first with our loyalty. I think I've seen people that were more loyal to some civic organization or organization than they were to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be loyal. But we need to put him first with our money. The only person that I know that has a problem giving their money to God is the person who is still wrapped up in themselves. The person who has yet not surrendered it all to God. The Macedonians were magnificent people. We read about them in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. They were in a great trial of affliction. They had gone through 3 civil wars. And they were very impoverished. They were in what we might refer to the bottom of the barrel poverty. They had qualified for any kind of assistance the government would give them today. But in spite of their impoverished state, they begged for an opportunity to help other people. These are the people who earlier in life had said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And now they are saying in essence, thou let us come over and help you. And they were willing of themselves. And they did more than was expected of them. You say, well, what was it that really motivated them to do that? Here, people were people about as poor as could be. The late Rex Turner used to say when he was a boy, he was as poor as Job's turkey. I don't know how poor Job's turkey was, but these people were that poor. What motivated them? Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8. This they did, not as we had hoped, but first, what? First gave what? Themselves unto the Lord and unto us. How? By the will of God. until we get to the point in our life that we're willing to bend our will to His will, surrender my will to His will, until we get to the point in our life that He's number one in my life, He's the number one consideration in my life, then I'm not ready yet to start giving to God. I'll have a hard time doing it. And so Jacob promised God's going to be first with him. And then the second thing that Jacob promised was a pillar of remembrance. He took the pillow that his head had been resting on while he was sleeping, in which he had that dream of a ladder that reached from earth to heaven and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And his head was resting on that stone, and he used it for a pillow. And he took that stone and he made a pillar of it, a stone of remembrance. Well, when he awoke out from sleep, he said, "This is none other than the gate of heaven, and this is the house of God." And he called the place Bethel, which means house of God. You know, the house of God today is the church, isn't it? 1 Timothy 3:15 talks about the church of God, which is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the ground of the truth. And so what he promised God was preeminence. He promised him a pillar of remembrance that he would not forget about him. When we partake of the Lord's Supper as we did this day, that's really a pillar of remembrance, isn't it? Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," Luke 22:19. And when we give to God, it's really a pillar of remembrance, because we are saying in essence, "Lord, I know what you've done for me. I know how you've blessed me, Lord. And here, Lord, if this is yours, I love you. I love you." But a third thing that Jacob promised was a portion. A portion. He said, "Surely, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." From the opening sentence in the book of Genesis to the closing sentence in the book of Revelation, there is no divine record of anyone ever giving less than a tenth to God. The law of tithing did not originate with Abraham in Genesis 14 when he gave tithes to the king of Salem, nor did it originate with Jacob in Genesis 28 when he made this promise to God. Because the Babylonians, 200 years before Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek, were offering tithes to their pagan gods. In all likelihood, the law of tithing originates when there was just one pair on this earth. And as men began to grow and to multiply on the face of the earth, and when they went off into paganism, into idolatry, they carried the law of the tithe with them. Now, can you conceive of Jacob, who promised to give the Lord a tenth? Had Jacob lived in the Christian age and had heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel, can you conceive of him being willing to give less to God as a Christian than he would have in the age in which he lived? And what about the people on the day of Pentecost who had been taught the law of tithing under the Jewish law, which consisted not of just one tithe, but several tithes? And free will offerings. Well, when they were encouraged to give after having become New Testament Christians, what do you suppose came into their mind as where they ought to begin their level of giving? Do you suppose they said, well, now we're Christians and so we can forget about being liberal to the Lord and we can give less than that to the Lord. We don't have to worry about giving 10% anymore. We can forget about that now. These people had been taught to be liberal. Someone says, well, Brother Lambert, it sounds like that you're trying to say that the law of the tithe is binding on us today. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that I don't believe that I ought to give any less than they did. I live in an age where we have a greater sacrifice. I'm living in an age where we have a greater promise. I'm living in an age where we have a greater responsibility to preach the gospel to the whole world in our generation. I don't believe God would be pleased with Billy Lambert if I were to give less as a Christian than people did in the patriarchal age and in the Jewish age. I believe that's where beginners get in at 10%. And we ought to increase our giving from that point on up. God loves a cheerful giver. And he wants us to be liberal in our giving to him. You know, when God is your partner, you're going to earn your money honestly. When our children were small and they began to think about school and going off, what they're going to do in life, I always told them, whatever you do, I don't care what you do, so long as it's honorable. If it's honorable. And I still feel that way. Whatever they do, I just want them to do something that's honorable. So I'm to earn what I have honestly. And then I'm to return to God what belongs to him. You know, a lot of people get their paycheck, put it in the bank, start paying bills, this bill, this bill. It comes the Lord's Day, start looking at the checkbook. I don't have much left. I had to pay a note on the car, on the television, house, utilities, gas. Then down at the Dillard's and Penny's, and there's a gas card, and I just don't have much left. And so out of a little bit that they have left over, they give a little bit of it to God. It's his. I may not convince you of that, if you're not convinced. But it's His. And I just can't conceive of a person taking from God and not wanting to give. I know this, that God will bless us. But I know you can't teach some people. So some people don't give because they have not been taught. We do better when we're taught better, don't we? And some people are just not teachable. I've tried teaching people the gospel. And I wasn't successful. Because they didn't have their mind open. They weren't teachable. But I think some people do not give because they really, deep down, don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. You know, one of those reasons that I want to be a liberal giver, because I do believe the Bible. And because I have faith in the promises of God. Now, I heard about a man down in Miami who sued the church there for $800. He had given the church $800 and he said he never got a blessing out of it. There was a man in San Antonio who heard about it. And he wanted to reimburse the man's money because he wanted to get the blessing the man missed. You see, some people believe, some people just don't believe. There are many ways God blesses us. Just because we give to the Lord, don't expect a check in the mail tomorrow. But He may bless you in that He gives you enough and soundness of mind to get up in the morning and go back to work. There are thousands and thousands of ways that God blesses us. But He will indeed bless us. And let me read some of the passages that teach God's blessing us. Now I want to let's believe these verses. First of all, Malachi, the 3rd chapter and verse 10. Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Prove me. So far as I know, that's the only time God ever asked us to prove Him. He said, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Brother, you talk about getting your bucket full. God said, if you'll pour it out, I'll pour it in. One man said that when he shoveled out, God shoveled in, and he said, and God's got a bigger shovel than I have. Now let me read to you from Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses burst out with new wine. So God said, if you'll just put me first, give the first fruits of all your increase, He said, your barns are going to get filled up. Your presses, your vats are going to be overflowing. Now, Proverbs 11 and 25. I'm reading now out of the King James, or some call it the Old King James. It's 400 years old this year. It is old, isn't it? The liberal soul shall be made fat. Let me read it to you out of the New King James. The generous man will be made rich. A generous man would be made rich. And now let me read to you from Luke, the 6th chapter and verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. With what measure you meet, with all, it shall be measured to you again. To me, that's one of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible about giving. It's really in capsule form God's formula for blessing us. Number one, he said, you give. That's imperative. It's in the imperative tense, give, you give. It's not optional. Well, suppose I do. It shall be given unto you. Somebody says, well, what is the it? Well, what do you need? If you give love, you'll get love back. You give friendship, you'll get friendship back. We give money. If we give the Lord the material blessings that we have, God is going to make sure that we are blessed in return. It shall be given unto you. Well, how will it be given to me? Good measure. Have you always gotten a good measure? I remember buying gasoline for a lawnmower one day at Cairo Service Station in Saraland, Alabama. 1 gallon gasoline can. 1 gallon. According to the pump and according to the amount of money I paid for that gasoline, I got a gallon and a half in that gallon can. There's no way. I didn't get good measure, did I? When the Lord blesses you, you get good measure. And he said it'll be pressed down. Do you ever buy some cereal at the store, and when you open it up, right up at the top of the sack, there's nothing but air? Because you see, in the process of it being packaged and then shipped to you over the country, it's being tossed about and it's been shaken together and it's pressed down. When God blesses you, it's pressed down. It's shaken together. And he says it's running over like an artesian well. It's running over at the top. Brother, you'll never outgive God. And there are two reasons I know that. I know it, number one, because this is exactly what the Bible teaches. And I know it, number two, because my wife and I have experienced that in our life. You'll never outgive God. I remember when my first local work, it was tough, financially tough. Right out of school, broke, in debt. And there were days I didn't have gasoline to put in the car. It just sat in the driveway. So I'd walk to the hospital. I'd walk around town, visiting people I could visit in town. I'd walk town and get the mail. But we'd never, ever stop giving to God. I don't believe in it. Because God will bless you. There are a lot of blessings attached to giving to the Lord. But let me tell you another reason I believe that we ought to give to the Lord generously like Jacob promised to do is an expression of our love for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, Paul said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. To prove the sincerity of your love. Two men were out fishing. Storm came up. The boat was almost capsized, and one of the men got all excited and he started praying to the Lord. He said, "Lord, if you'll just get me out of this storm alive," he said, I promise that I'll give $5,000 to the church." A few days later, the other fellas in the boat with him saw him downtown. He said, "Say, did you ever give that money to the Lord?" He said, "No." He said, "You know, let me tell you what it is." He said, "I made a better deal with the Lord." He said, "I promised the Lord if he ever caught me out in the boat in the middle of a storm again, I'd give $10,000. Well, he didn't mean the promise to begin with, did he? We need to give out of love for the Lord. Giving has always, always, in the direction of love. "For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave the royal gift, his only begotten Son." God help us to be liberal givers. It is estimated that in churches of Christ across this land that the average member gives between 3% and 4%. That's what the late V.P. Black estimated as a result of all the work he had done in that area. We've come a long way, but we got a long way to go. And may I encourage you, when you have to be away from the local church, leave your contribution with the local church. Somebody says, "Well, I always give when I'm out of town." I'll tell you what my observation has been. You'll have people who have missed a service. They'll go on vacation, go out of town visiting somewhere. They don't leave their contribution. All the expenses, all the work goes on while they've been gone. And they get back and they don't even make up what they did not give the week before. Suppose a man was going to be gone out of town from his family working. And he was going to be gone for 2 weeks. And boy, a job, he's making money hand over fist. And the second week, about the middle of that second week, someone says, "Well, how's your family doing back home?" "Well," he said, "I suppose they're doing okay." He said, "Well, I guess you're sending money back to them, aren't you, while you're going out of town?" "Well, oh, no, no." He said, "I'm out of town. They can take care of themselves while I'm gone." Well, somebody said, "No, Brother Lambert, you know that's not right." "I know that's not right. You see, he has a responsibility to support his family even though he's gone. And it's just my feeling, it's my conviction, that we have a responsibility to support the local church of which we are a member. So I want to give you a formula to remember. LYCBYLT. Leave your contribution before you leave. LYCBYLT. Because the work of the church goes right on. You've been a good class today. I've enjoyed being with you, and I hope these lessons have profited you. And may God bless you, and we are now dismissed.